Christian, thank you for reading. Once again, a very, very warm welcome to Nick. It's great to have you with us. My name is Tom. If we've not had a chance to meet, I'm part of the team here at St. Nick's as well. And as Chris said, we're starting a new series today in John's Gospel. So do please keep this introduction. It's something of an overview to the whole book open in front of you. And you'll find a little handout with a few headings which you'll be looking at together as we go along. It's been said and estimated, surely, that there are 10 octillion stars in our universe. It is mind-bending to think about our universe and to think about its origins, how it all began. I read an article in the papers recently. Apparently, scientists are now sort of changing their minds, their theories about how it all began. Apparently, the Big Bang Theory is now out. And this article was explaining the new theory. We're into cosmic cycles now that have apparently been sort of going on forever, so they say. And it involves a sort of parent universe. And our baby universe was born out of this parent universe. And it involves things like black holes and wormholes. And it's a theory called black hole universe. And of course, in the comments section, people can avoid the obvious jokes. One person said, "This theory has far too many holes for my liking." Another wondered if it was a 10 billion pound black hole. Anyway, John tells us that the universe does have a beginning, just as Genesis 1 verse 1 says, but what John adds is that the person who was there in the beginning is the person whose personality and power pulsates through these very pages that we are reading and studying. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's quite a way to introduce a biography, isn't it? As we study this overview of John's Gospel here in verses 1 to 18, I want us to see that God, in the person of his son Jesus, has now been made known. We're going to answer three questions. Who is this book about? What is its aim? And who is its author? So who is this book about? It's certainly not about me. It's certainly not about us primarily. But who is it about? Let me ask a different question. Is John saying this is a book all about God? Or is John saying this is a book all about Jesus? Well, of course, it's a trick question because John is saying both that Jesus Christ is God who made us. Verses 1 to 18 are saying that God has made himself known. The invisible God, the unseen God, has been made known in the person of Jesus Christ. He sums it up there at the end, doesn't he, in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, that is the Son, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. I think we see this most clearly by listening carefully to what John is saying about this person called the Word. So just to go back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is one God, but he is three persons. That's why he is love. And here, this person, the Word, who is God, John describes there in verse 14, as I've already pointed out, as the Word who has become flesh. The Word who has become flesh and dwelt among us here in our world. And we, says John, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word who is, verse 1, God, is here, verse 14, man. This is a book all about God who has become man, and his name is Jesus. He is fully God. He is fully man. As I walk around London, I often notice graffiti or sort of handwritten stickers on lampposts. I saw some in Westminster the other day, and they say things like, "Worship Jesus." And I normally cringe slightly when I see things like that, partly because I think graffiti and slapping stickers on civic property is illegal, but also you just sort of imagine a slightly unhinged zealot, don't you, writing those things. But they are right in what they're saying. We should worship our Creator as His creatures. And our Creator is Jesus Christ, says John. I wonder if John's mates from childhood, you know, his sort of school friends, felt that he was a slightly unhinged zealot. All this stuff about Jesus, John, really, are you still going on about it at the end of your life? It's one thing to say you believe this guy Jesus is God, but must you act like you believe it? Give your whole life to speaking about him and writing about him? Can't you just take up golf in your retirement like the rest of us? But John insists, as he sits down towards the end of his life and he writes this book, he says, look, let me be as clear as I possibly can. If you hear nothing else, know this, God has become flesh and he's made himself known. And you, my school friends, who know something of God through the writings of Moses, can know God in all his glory and fullness through Jesus Christ. This is a book about Jesus, who is God. It's been said, and these things are only so helpful, but it's been said that Matthew emphasizes the kingship of Jesus, whilst Mark's gospel emphasizes the servanthood of Jesus, and Luke's gospel emphasizes the manhood of Jesus, whereas here in John, he emphasizes the godhood of Jesus. They all talk about all of them, but here is John's special emphasis. And he's not just talking to his school friends, he's talking to his Christian friends who perhaps are in danger of being drawn off into sub-Christian cults that might say that God did not become flesh or that Jesus is just a prophet. He's talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons of our own day. God has made his dwelling among us. And if you want to know who he is, you just need to listen to Jesus and look at Jesus. And if you do, well, you'll experience two things. John sums up his experience of Jesus. He says, as he came into God, into contact with God incarnate, he experienced two things, grace and truth. A God who is grace and truth. That is what this book is all about. In verse 5, we read that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What was God's response to human rebellion? Grace. He shines in the darkness as he responds to our evil with grace. Grace is sometimes defined with the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. But of course, what that really means is God's riches at God's expense. I think in our culture, we struggle to understand grace. If we believe in God, we think that being right with him is just about being a nice person. That sort of will pay him off. But niceness is God's gift to us. It's not our gift to God. Everything comes from God. Anything good that we have. We can't offer God anything. We can't earn our way out of the sins that we have surely committed. But grace is God becoming a man so that he can pay the price for the darkness of our rebellion. It was at the cross that Jesus purchased our rights of access into his family. But to go to the cross, God had to become a man. Can you conceive of what it must have been like for the Creator to become a creature like us? capable of experiencing crucifixion. The humbling, the grace. Consider what it would be like for us to become a slug, and we might begin to only just have some idea. At the heart of the universe is a God so full of grace, he became flesh for us. People often comment that now that we live in a much more secular West, we've lost the ability to be gracious. We just don't have the concept of it. We don't have the category. And if we want it back for our society, we'll have to come back to the source, to the only God who is grace. But also, says John there in verse 14, truth. This has been the theme of our meeting. If Jesus is God, our maker, become man, then it's like, quite literally, the taps of truth have been turned on and it's come flooding into our world. Everything Jesus says in John's gospel, everything he is, everything he does, gives us truth. The prophets, like John the Baptist, who gets a lot of mention in this introduction, they were like the moon. The light of God came to us via them, just as the sun bounces off the moon. But Jesus is the sun itself come into our world. He's the true light that gives light to anyone else in the world that has given us truth before. He is the truth. We open up this book, and the solar eclipse of secularism, it can come to an end. We can understand the world and life and eternity. We can know God. One person has said, I believe Moses, I believe John, but I believe in Jesus. He is the true light, the one from whom all truth has ever come. Absolute revelation. And this changes people's lives, doesn't it? It will have changed your life if you're a Christian. I was reading of a student who was living a sort of normal student life, kind of happy-go-lucky, enjoying campus life. And despite all the fun he was having and all the privileges he was enjoying, he said this, I felt like a Pepsi that had lost its fizz. Now, you have to blame him for being a Pepsi drinker, don't you? But we know something of that experience. Life can have no purpose, no meaning, unless there is truth. There's no point to it all unless there's truth. And in Jesus we have it. It puts winds into the sails of life. God has come and made himself known in the person of Jesus. If you're not a Christian today, or perhaps if you are, Jesus knows all about you and about life. He's lived life as it's supposed to be lived. It's said that Charles Steinmetz, who was a sort of mechanical genius who worked for Henry Ford, he was so clever he could build a motor in his mind. And if one of Henry Ford's engines broke down and none of his mechanics could fix it, he'd get on the phone to Charles Steinmetz and he could fix the engine in his mind. Jesus Christ is God. He is the mind behind our motor skills. He knows how we work, not just mechanically, but morally. And as we come to him, we actually can begin to live now and forever in eternity. I've been having to try and explain in simple terms the month that we're currently in and all the flags that my children have been spotting, because they're sort of everywhere. How do you explain it? I try to explain it like this, that if we say truth doesn't come from outside of us, if we ignore God, then we have to look inside us and say that our feelings are the truth. But when we do that, it doesn't help us to live. It's Jesus, our maker, who knows all about life. And this is where the rubber is hitting the road in our culture today, isn't it? It's not going away. Well, who is the Christian to say we've found the truth? We know what life is all about. We know how things work. Who are we to say that? Well, it all boils down to this one question. Has God become a man and made himself known to us? Has he given us grace and truth? John says, yes, he has. The aim of this book, our much briefer second heading, is for us as individuals to respond personally and positively to this person, Jesus. At the heart of the introduction, we sort of looked at the beginning and the end, but right in the heart, we've got a contrast. Did you see it? Verse 11 and verse 12, we get a contrast. So we've got two responses. We've got a response in verse 11 where we're told that God, who is light, who made us and knows us, came to his own people, his own nation, and they didn't receive him, a great many of them. That's one response. But then in verse 12, we've got a different response. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, what do you think John is doing here with this contrast? Is it a kind of pluralistic, here are two different but equally valid responses, do take your pick, kind of pick and mix? No, obviously, John is saying, will you respond personally and positively to this person that my book is all about? And he's saying that to us, as Christians. Whoever we are, he would talk to us about our response to this person. It's been said that to become a Christian, there is something to be believed and someone to be received. And both are there in verse 12, aren't they? To all who received him and to all who believed in his name. That word belief, it's to do with trust. Howie actually alluded to it earlier. It's to do with trust. It's not just assent to fact, to the Christian sort of claims. It's to trust in the person Jesus, to put the weight of your life and your eternity on Jesus. My first flat share in London had a dining chair, and it used to sort of sit in the corner and no one ever sat on it. And when I moved in, I sort of asked about it and they said, oh, that's called the guest chair. It was a very wonky chair that was on the verge of collapsing and none of us ever sat in it. We made sure of it. We know about trust. Before we put our weight on a thing, we assess it. Before we put our name to a thing, we assess it. Before we put our money into a thing, we figure out if it's a good deal if you're in Australia. But, you know, we make sure we can trust it. And the Christian is someone who trusts the person Jesus. They know he is God and he's telling the truth and he's full of grace and they want to trust their life to him. But John says, let me put it this way, it's also to do with receiving this person because he's a real person. He's alive. He rose from the dead and we receive him by his Spirit. Just as in a marriage, two people come to a commitment. To be a Christian is to commit my life to Jesus Christ, to invite him in and to give him the car keys. It is to receive him. It's a dynamic relationship with a living Lord. And as I come to him, I turn away from a self-centered principle to a life where I say Jesus is at the center. That is to receive Jesus. And throughout John's gospel, this will be the great thing for us. Are you a Christian? Do you trust Jesus and have you received him personally? Is he running your life? Well, to help us with that and to sort of help us apply that, I want us to just finally consider the author of John's gospel. Because as we do that, I hope what we'll just see is that what we've been discussing today is not a kind of theory, sometimes you can hear things in church and think that we've been hearing something nice, but it's a bit like a sort of bubble that's floating past me, interesting to think about, but then I've got my own real life that I'm actually living. Whereas John is really saying this is reality, what we believe, that God has become a person. John wants to sort of scrape away the glaze from our eyes and help us to see through the fog. And so he would just remind us as he begins this book of who is writing. Who is writing this text? Who is penning the ink? Well, look again at verse 14. John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Me, John, and the other apostles, we have seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We are eyewitness to this person, Jesus, and to all that revealed his divinity to us. I love the story of a guy called Irenaeus. He's a church leader in the second century. And as a boy, he was taught about Jesus by a bishop called Polycarp. And you can read about people like that in books like this. This is published by Penguin. But Irenaeus remembered how, as a boy, Polycarp would lecture him and teach him, and how Polycarp's favorite thing was to recount to Irenaeus all the conversations that he had had with John, the John who wrote these words that we're reading. History connects us to this author who himself saw God in the flesh. We're not talking about theory, but history. God has come among us, says John. And we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son. I once had to sit in court and give my own eyewitness testimony. I've still got my witness statement here. And it was a very important thing. It changed someone's life for 7 years. As I stood there and told the truth about what I had seen, it didn't cost me anything. But we know that this testimony of John's and of John the Baptist before him and of all the apostles cost them greatly. But they would sit down and they would put their name to this testimony because it's true. This Jesus whom we gather around today is God who has become flesh. And so, you know, as we look at John's gospel over the next few weeks, who do we think we're listening to? As he says to us, "I'm the good shepherd." As he calls to us and says, "Come to me if you're thirsty." As he says, "My sheep will hear my voice." As he says, "I've come to give you life in its fullness." Who is speaking? Not a man. Not a mere prophet. But God himself. And the question is, will I hear him and believe him? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank and praise you for your only Son, Jesus, who is at your side in the closest possible relationship, who has come among us into history and revealed the truth of your grace. We thank you for the grace upon grace which we ourselves have experienced. And we pray as we look at John's gospel, we would continue to do so. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.